Oh, thank you for the light. Just came on. Well, it's certainly a great pleasure to be with you today. I feel like I'm on home here because we see and know so many of you through the years. See a lot of familiar faces. We live in Allegan, and so it was an awful long drive here this morning. And hear the thunder? So there's going to be thunder in the message today. Well, first of all, just to let you know that I've been serving as executive director for the Independent Bible Mission for the last 10 years. It's hard to believe 10 years have gone by. Actually, our mission started in 1952, and it has planted 55 churches since 1952. We're a church planting organization, and actually had a part in planting this church with Uncle Bob Sigler. How many remember Uncle Bob Sigler? What a great guy he was. He used to come and we used to fellowship together, and he worked with the Independent Bible Mission for so many years. And who could forget? He could play that saw. Remember? He was incredible. Uncle Bob and his wife lived there in Allegan, and we got to know them through the years. But he was one of the first pastors here. I believe the first pastor here to this church. And so it's wonderful to see what the Lord has done in his great ministry. And I've got to know Pastor Tim, your pastor, great guy, had great fellowship with him. And boy, does he have his hands full. Twins. I remember when they were born, and he was telling me all about that. So just to give you an update what we're doing right now in church planting, we're planting 5 churches right now throughout the state of Michigan. We have 5 churches that we're planting. We have a church in Mason, Michigan. That is a church that is just south of Lansing. Probably about 12 years ago, we bought 10 acres of property with a building and a fellowship hall. And the church has been in existence for those 10, 15 years. Recently, we called a new pastor, Pastor Steve Peters. He was from the UP. The church was kind of struggling a little bit. And there was a young pastor there who went through a difficult time and had to resign the church. And therefore, we called this new pastor. Things were picking up. It's exciting to see what the Lord is doing. They need to repave their parking lot. And they didn't have any money to do that. And somebody left them $40,000. And that's about what it cost to repave the parking lot. So we know the Lord is providing. God is, exciting to see what they're going to do in that church with Pastor Steve Peters. His brother-in-law is the chairman of a radio Bible class. And so very exciting to see what God is going to work in that ministry. The next ministry we have is down in Mendon, Michigan. We meet in elementary school. We rent the elementary school, and there's probably 70, 80, maybe 100 people now meeting. And the unique thing about that church is that they're all very young. They have a lot of young people in the church from the community. The pastor's son coaches baseball in Mendon, and they've made inroads and led a lot of people to Christ. And there's a lot of baptisms, and so that church is going pretty well. That's with Pastor Keith Ketwich. He was working 60, 70 hours a week at that time, but now he's able to focus on pastoring the church. And then we have a church in White Cloud, Michigan with Pastor Bob Sigler. That's a congregation that's been around for a while. But the Lord is working through that. We just trained a young man who left the church to become a pastor. He was an associate pastor. And so we're using that ministry to help train young men. He went to Pearson Bible Church. Also, we have a church in Stevenson, the Upper Peninsula. Now, this church is one that was formulated about 10 years ago. We built a 200-seat auditorium, helped them build a 200-seat auditorium, lent them some money from our Cornerstone Fund, and they're slowly paying that back. And things are going pretty well. That church is pastored by Ben and Fox, and they have 7 children. And I think they're working on a baseball team. They're getting close. But the Lord is blessing that ministry, and so we're thankful for that. And then the most interesting ministry we have is the Arabic church in Oak Park with Dr. Fadi Yassel. That church was established about 9-10 years ago. Dr. Fadi Yassel was a medical doctor in Iraq, and they tried to behead him, they tried to shoot him, they tried to kill him many times because he converted to Christ. He graduated 3rd in his class of all the doctors, 5,000 doctors in Iraq. And because he was a Chaldean Christian, which was really a form of Roman Catholicism, and then a missionary came. You know, after the war, Iraq was open to missionaries, and missionaries came, and one of them led him to Jesus Christ, even though he was really a Catholic. He came to Christ, they baptized him in the local river. Then the terrorists started to follow him around more and more and try to kill him. One time he was on a bus, they took him off the bus and put a gun to his head and was just about ready to pull the trigger when an American tank came around the corner and saved him. Then he went to Jordan, they tried to kill him there. A lot happened to him, and he finally got here to America, and he walked into one of our churches over in Oak Park, and we planted an Arabic Baptist church, and we're reaching Arabic people. We lead Muslims to Christ. Now, although we're under death threat, there's a lot happening in the congregation. We've had to move the place of meeting. We're meeting for a while at Oak Park Baptist Church. Now we're going to meet at a new church in the community. For a while, we're meeting at homes because of the threats that we receive. In fact, the church we're meeting in, the Oak Park Baptist Church, we met in a Sunday school room. And mysteriously, somebody threw a Molotov cocktail up on the roof and burnt that whole part of the church down. It was in the Detroit News. This is about 4 or 5 years ago. And because of that, we move our service around. There have been many people who have come to Christ. When they do and are led to Christ, the Muslim folks, they change their names and they move out of the state for their own protection. In fact, not too long ago, they baptized a family of a woman and her 3 children. And because of the pressure, you know, they have to be very careful where they meet because they're disowned by their family members. So pray for that ministry. Very interesting thing that's happened. Dr. Foddy is a medical doctor in Detroit Medical Center. He works with 5 hospitals. And he was witnessing to a leading cardiologist. And he was talking to him about Christ. And he said, you know, I don't have time to listen to your messages and what you want to say. So Dr. Foddy also found an Arabic message of the King James Version and gave it to him in a recording. And this doctor listened to it and then called Foddy and had a Bible study with him. And now he has a tremendous impact among physicians. He's got a whole group of physicians he has a Bible study with there in Detroit. So that's a very interesting ministry. Pray for that ministry with Dr. Foddy Yasso and the Arabic Church. So those are the 5 churches that we're working with right now planning. We do have 1 church that I've been working with recently in the Upper Peninsula. It is a church that graduated from our mission a long time ago, many, many years ago. But they ran into some issues and trials and tribulations. That's part of my role as a director. I go back in and try to help churches. And they're looking for a pastor. It's a beautiful auditorium. They have a gymnasium. They run about 140 people in the summer, but they're down to about 30 people in the winter because it's an hour north of the bridge. So if you know a young pastor that's looking for a ministry, we need somebody up there. It's called Strong's Community Bible Church. So that's kind of what we're doing. That's kind of the ministry that God has given us, and it's exciting to see the desire and interest in planting churches. You might say, well, there's too many churches. Technically, there's 16 million people that live in America. Less than half now go to church. Over 160 million people in this country have no affiliation. And some of the churches they go to are not conservative churches. Some of the churches, that's putting into that category the Catholics, every kind of group that call themselves Christians. Only half of the people, less than half now, attend church. So there's a need to plant 100,000 churches in this country right now. Bob Zibar. Oh, Bob, did I say Bob Ziegler? I got Bob Ziegler on my mind. Thank you, dear. Bob Zibar is the pastor there. Would you open your Bibles with me to Psalm 73? So that's kind of an update of what we're doing. We're just going to share a little few words from Psalm 73 this morning. I'm sure a lot going on in this country. A lot of interesting things happening politically. A lot of interesting things happening in our personal lives. And, you know, as believers, we can observe the unbeliever's good fortune, his prosperity, and advancement, and feel that we've been kind of left out. That's kind of what the psalmist who's writing this Psalm 73, he looks around and he sees the world and he sees how unbelievers, they seem to have it all. They seem to advance. They seem to get rich. They seem to have everything going their way. And his mind is, why do unsaved friends seem to escape the trials and tribulations that we Christians have and all the burdens that we have? And Psalm 73, he contrasts the unbeliever in verse 1 through 14 with the believer in verse 15 through 28. In the very first 14 verses of this psalm, he points out, he looks around, and he sees the apparent prosperity of his heathen neighbors. They're prospering and he is not. They escape sickness and sorrows, and he's plagued with them. And he comes to a point in his life that some of you may have come to at some time where he says, have I become a Christian in vain? Is it really worth it all to be saved? Is it really worth living a godly life? That's what he's thinking about. Look at verse 1 through 3. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Wow, he looks around and says, you know what? I don't understand all this. I'm slipping. I'm looking around. I see everything that's going on in this world. Look at the prosperity of the people in this world. And yet I struggle to make a living. I struggle to survive. He's pointing out that the Lord has blessed Israel because he's Jewish when he wrote this, and the pure in heart. On the other hand, he recognizes that he has some issues. He's got an attitude. He's got an attitude toward the Lord. It's all based on the fact that he's observed the unbelievers. And he sees how well they're doing, and he sees his own struggles. I struggle with all kinds of things in life. It bothers him. It really bothers him. Therefore, the first four verses, he talks about himself, and he admits, I'm envious. I am envious of the unbelievers and the rich and how well they're doing. You look at your neighbors. You look at people around you, and you see, man, they have got it made. They got everything they ever want. And more. Yet I'm just struggling to survive. I'm just struggling to make a living. His question is this. Why should the people that oppose God do so well economically and physically? This got to him. He said, I almost lost my faith. Why do they do so well? Why don't they have trials and tribulations and tragedies? This is kind of what's going on in America in so many ways. You look around, you see the wealthiest people in America. You know, I looked up the four richest men in America. The four richest men in America are atheistic, agnostic, and godless. They are Bill Gates. He's worth $82 billion. Warren Buffett, $96 billion. Jeff Bezos is worth $136 billion. And there's many on that list. Why does God allow the ungodly to become so rich and prosperous in this nation? The psalmist goes into detail as to what really gets to him about these godless unbelievers. He observes their wickedness and the fact they don't suffer as other people. Look at verse 6, 4 through 6. For these have no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace, Violence covers them like a garment. What does he say? Look, they wear it on them. They go around with pride and arrogance. They walk around in self-assurance and authority. They cover themselves with pride and violence. They're arrogant, the unbelievers in this country. In fact, talk about violence. And Antifa is a good example of that. They're in the news. The violent people, they dare to be aggressive, an organization of terrorism in our country. In fact, if you're conservative in this nation, and you're on a college campus, you might get attacked just for being a conservative person and reading your Bible. You can be attacked in this country for that from the liberals. They shout you down. You can't speak up. He says, he covereth them like a garment. If he's crossed, he's very quick to retaliate. He's given to self-indulgence and food and pleasure of all kinds of things. Look at verse 7. Their eyes bulge with abundance. That means they look healthy. They have everything. That's just a way of saying in that day, their eyes bulge. If you were healthy and you have everything, your eyes bulge with indulgence. They can see anything they see they can have. Solomon said that in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. There is nothing that was held from his own hand. I tried every pleasure of life, he said. Everything. Solomon in that second chapter said he had wine and women and dance. He had his own private band. He owned all kinds of temples and beautiful things. But he said all was vanity and vexation of spirit. He said, I realized, though, that even though I had all this stuff, I laid in a casket like any other man. In fact, he said, I worried about what's going to happen to all my money. And he left it to two sons, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and they blew it. They lost everything that Solomon had. He tried it. He was out of fellowship. Then he got back in fellowship with the Lord. Verse 7 says, these liberals, their hearts overflow with follies. They boast in their abilities and they throw their weight around. And they threaten everyone. They have a lot of connections in high places. Their devices are limitless. Today, they dream up all kinds of ways to act out evil. In fact, I think that's been a focus of, after all the killings recently, the focus of our country. A lot of kids are into violent video games and all kinds of things, and movies and TV programs promoting immorality and violence of all kinds. And that's what they do. These unbelievers promote this. Their speech is malicious and arrogant, as if they own this earth. As if you don't have a right as a Christian to be here. They own this country. That's the violence. They know important people. And they receive advancement because of this. I know the actors in Hollywood love to use their notoriety to promote their liberal ways. That's who he's talking about here. Fast forward to this age, this time. He's talking about unbelievers. Now, in that time, there were kings and prominent people. And yet, he says, that is those who promote themselves. Verse 8 through 10, notice what he goes on to say. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and waters are full cupped or drained by them. These people, these unbelievers, they're on the airways all the time. They're espousing all their views, twisting the minds of people to believe in their liberal ways. Most of them are atheistic. We've lost the culture war, what we call the culture war. The liberals have taken over the culture, the school system, the media. They've taken over all these things. They control a lot of it. Verse, he talks about the wicked, the arrogant. It says, they scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. I always think about the rappers. Rappers in our age, you know, they talk about death and violence and rape. and killing of police officers. That's where we're at today in the society. And they've made millions and millions of dollars over that. They've made millions of dollars. Spouse in their evil and their darkness. Now in verse 10 through 14, the psalmist goes on to list the results of this kind of life. Notice at verse 11 what he goes on to say in verse 11. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. This is his problem. He knows the people treat with respect those who have money. The ungodly men, they're evil. They seem to get all the breaks. They become so used to living without reference to God. They forget that there's a God. They don't think there's a God. They live in such a... They're ignorant. They're unconcerned about God. I don't worry about God. There is no God. Look, my God is this place, this planet, this life right now. That's my God. That's who I live for. He says, and I'm trying to live the Christian life. But God puts me through all kinds of trials. But what about the unbeliever? And he's thinking about, he says this right here, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. He's saying, maybe this has been a wrong decision to follow the Lord. I mean, they are prosperous. I'm not prosperous. They don't have any trials and tribulations. I got all kinds of them. Is it worth being a Christian? Is it worth following the Lord? That's what he's questioning right now. Is it worth it? I'm reminded that there's a young man in the New Testament who had the name of Demas. Maybe you heard of him, maybe you haven't heard of him, but Demas, just a brief little picture of a man named Demas. Demas was a young man who loved Paul. And he said, I want to follow the Apostle Paul. And so he thought it was pretty exciting to be on the gospel team and travel with Paul. And he went from place to place with Paul. And after a while, he saw how hard it was. This wasn't very easy. They would go into a city and be stoned. They would be rejected. They would be beaten. And Demas started looking at this and said, wow, he thought this was going to be a romantic, fantastic thing to live with the Apostle Paul. And he found out how hard it was. And Paul had to say this. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas said, you know what? Living the Christian life is sure hard. And I thought this was going to be great, but it's too hard. And he left him. Now later on, Mark brings him back in. And Mark asked to ask Paul to forgive him and take him back into the gospel team. So notice what he says here, verse 13. I've cleansed my heart in vain. You can read the Bible, you can go to church, you can seek fellowship. But what happens? Everything goes wrong. Nothing good happens at all. That's what Satan wants us to think. He wants us to think that nothing good is happening. It's all negative. So now what does the psalmist do to solve his problem? This is the important part of the message. I've portrayed what's going on in this man's life, but here's the seven things that you and I need to do in our personal life. Here's the seven things. He begins in verse 15 and 16. The dilemma, the psalmist looked at seven things that you and I need to look at as Christians today. Number one, he did not express his doubts to others. He kept his thoughts private. He kept quiet. Verse 15 and 16, notice what he said. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I will have come, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. He didn't want to put a stumbling block in somebody else's path. Kind of a contradiction of today's mindset. he didn't get a support group and talk about all of his problems. Instead, he said, I'm going to just keep quiet. Second thing, he looked at his circumstances from a divine viewpoint. Look at verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood the end. He said, basically, you know what? I forgot about this whole concept. The sanctuary of God, the temple, is where the people met God. He said, I forgot about the temple. I forgot about meeting God in the temple. When he did that, he began to see God's viewpoint. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9 says, my ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways higher than your ways. That's called the divine viewpoint. He said, you know what? I forgot about the divine viewpoint. How does God view all of this? He said, that's the next step he took. He said, I need to change. Romans 12, 1 and 2. He said, I need to transform my thoughts. I need to realize that natural thinking versus spiritual thinking is totally wrong. I need to think spiritually, not naturally. I can't look at the natural man. I can't be a natural man. I'm a spiritual man because I know the Lord. Look at the third step he took. He perceived the end of all unbelievers. Look at verse 18. Surely you set them in a slippery place. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as a moment. They are utterly consumed with terror. As a dream, one awakes. So the Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Begins looking at this. He said, you know what? Their life is brief. Notice it says how they are brought to desolate in a moment. In a moment. Life is gone just like that. He begins the additional facts. He'd forgotten the end of the ungodly. Actually, all unbelievers are standing on slippery ground. I think about so many famous people. You know, a lot of these people become extremely famous. And even though they're very famous, they're not peaceful. Their life can go like a minute. You know, one of my favorite comedians, maybe it was yours too, Robin Williams, he was the actor in Mrs. Doubtfire and other movies. He was a famous actor. Comedian. He entertained all kinds of people. He committed suicide. He was unhappy. He was an unhappy man. Many of these people that are actors and prominent individuals, inside they're happy and their life can come to an end in a moment. There's a famous guy that lived many years ago out in California, owned a newspaper empire by the name of William Randolph Hearst. He built a castle near Maroa Bay in Central California coast. It was a beautiful place. He went around and got artwork from all over the world to put in his castle. He had all kinds of stuff. But he had one great fear. He was afraid to go to sleep at night. True story. He was afraid to go to sleep at night because he was afraid he would die in his sleep. Even though he was worth millions and millions and built an empire and had everything the world had to offer, he was scared to death. He was frightened of death. It tormented him. The fourth thing that the psalmist did, he did not stop with correcting his thinking. He reevaluated his problems. Look at verse 20 and 21. 21 and 22. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Now he's saying, in essence, I acted like an animal. He admits to being senseless and foolish. You know, wrong thinking brings about mental attitude sins. You know, a lot of people talk about sins who are overt, which means you can see them. But I think some of the most devastating sins we have are sins of the mind. You see, before you act on a sin, you think of it. Mental attitude sins like bitterness. That's a mental attitude sin, Proverbs 14:10. If you're bitter towards somebody. Sorrow or disappointment, Proverbs 14:13. Pride, Proverbs 21:4. Worry, Ecclesiastes 2:23. There's all kinds of mental attitude sins of jealousy and vindictiveness. All kinds of things, you think of it. And he's saying that is a problem. You've got to bring your mind under control, thinking upon those things that are spiritual, those things that are pure and just and right, as Paul says. The next step he took, he applied God's forgiveness in his assurance of a future with him. Look at verse 23. First of all, he's grieved in verse 21. He vexed his mind. He had to change his mind. He had to have a divine viewpoint. And I was so foolish and I was ignorant. I was like a beast. I was acting like an animal. A lot of times we think about people that, you know, the people today are acting animalistic. And he said, I fell into that trap. Verse 23, nevertheless, I'm continually with you, Lord. You hold me by my right hand. Boy, those are reassuring words for all of us. He's continually with us. His omnipresence, his omnipotence, his power. I like it in the Psalms where he says, the thoughts he has toward us cannot be numbered. Now think of that for a moment. God has so many thoughts toward you, you cannot put a number on it. No matter what problem you face, no matter what situation you're in, there is an answer for it because God is available and he's there every moment and he knows every detail of your life. He knows the very hairs upon your head. Well, that's self-assuring to me and you. No matter what you face this coming week, God is able to take care of us. He applied God's forgiveness and assurance of a future. He said, you know, some people cannot release themselves and continue to live with a guilt complex after God forgives them. Once you receive God's forgiveness, you're to forgive it. Forgive and forget. I like that 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a great verse. So whatever you did wrong, whatever sin, keep a short account with God and confess your sin to stay in fellowship with him. I love this fact that he says, you know, I realize that God's greatness in my life is connected to him. You are my guide. You are my counsel. Verse 24. Notice what he says. You're my guide. You're my counsel. And afterward, receive me to glory. You know, I forgot the end of the unbeliever. The end of the unbeliever, he goes to hell. The end of the believer, he goes to heaven. The unbeliever goes to the great white throne of judgment, Revelation chapter 20 for judgment. The believer goes to the bema seat for reward. And there's no tears in heaven, there's joys and peace. An incredible feeling in heaven. What a day that's going to be in heaven. That's what we have to have a perspective of. Verse 25, the seventh thing that he did, he concluded that God does keep his word. God does keep his word. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for idolatry. But it's good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all of your works. He said, those who depart from you into idolatry, those who get into immorality, they're destroying their lives. But for those who follow you, draw near to God. That's what the psalmist says. That's also what it says in the book of James, draw near to him that he may draw near to you. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But without faith. We believe in the things that we cannot see. That's faith. So it's incredible. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. He keeps his word. James 4:8. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Expose yourself to Bible teaching. I know you're doing that here. I know Pastor Tim is a faithful teacher of the Word of God. Continue to fellowship in prayer and be involved in learning and hearing the Word because God is our rock. He's our strength. Rest on his rock. So again, just reviewing those seven things. You get looking around the world and you see how terrible it is and how all the unbelievers are prospering. Just remember these things. Do not express your doubts to others. Secondly, look at your circumstances from a divine viewpoint. Thirdly, perceive the end of all unbelievers. Don't be jealous of them and what they have. You know, they have everything temporarily on this earth. Your reward is in heaven. It's in heaven. John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will have a place for us to reside for all eternity. I love that. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared believers. Perceive the end of all unbelievers. Reevaluate your problems as a believer in fellowship. And the fourth point, 5, apply God's forgiveness and assurance to your life. 6, relate to the faithfulness of God for stability. And 7, remember God keeps his word. Well, there's this old story told of an occasion in 1799. Now, that's a long time ago. In 1799, there's this 12-year-old boy who's supposed to go to church, and he skipped it. Instead, he went fishing on the farm in this little meadow. There was a creek that went through the farm. And he went out to try to spear some fish. And as he was in the creek spearing fish, he threw his spear down and hit a big rock. But the rock was very beautiful. So he dug that rock up. It was about 17 pounds. Took it up to the house, and they set it on the porch. Of course, his dad was not happy that he missed church and Sunday school. And that rock sat there for quite a while. And then one day, his name is Conrad Reed, who'd skipped church. And one day his father said, you know, I'm going to go into Fayetteville, North Carolina, and I'm going to take that rock with me and take it to a jeweler and see if he would like to buy it. So that's what he did. So he takes this rock and this jeweler. The jeweler recognized that this 17-pound rock was gold. It was gold. But this fellow didn't know it was gold. He just thought it was a beautiful, beautiful rock. And so what happened is, the jeweler said, how much would you like for this rock? And I said, well, whatever you want to give me. He said, I'll give you $3.50. 1/10 of 1% of the real value of the rock. So he sold it to him for $3.50. Most of us hearing on that was feeling pretty bad for this guy. He got duped. He sold a 17-pound gold rock for $3.50, and today it would be worth $800,000. Well, John Reed, he learned about his unthinkable mistake, but he just went on farming. It was my mistake. I didn't realize what it was. But then they decided, you know, we'll go back to that creek and let's see what else we can find. Well, there they found a 28-pound nugget and many more gold, and became extremely rich. It wasn't for that boy stabbing that rock, they wouldn't have known about it. You know, in our life, there's a lot of times that the ultimate valuable thing most to us, we cannot see or understand. Sometimes we foolishly underestimate the value of your life on earth and your Christian life in finding Christ. Christ is our rock. When you found Christ, you became the richest of all men. That's what the Bible says. Don't look at the riches of the world or what other people are. You are the richest man on earth by sitting here today because you know Christ is your Savior and you know your future. He is the rock. He's the most valuable thing that you possess. He possesses you. When you have the Lord, you're the richest of all men. Don't envy the unbelievers. Remember that the only joy on earth that this psalmist had was the feeling of forgiveness and his assurance of the future with the Lord, and that he has a life with Jesus Christ. That is the greatest thing that you possess today. Not your things. God gives us things to take care of us. God supplies our needs, not our wants, but he takes care of us. And we're thankful for his grace and his mercy and his love. And you are the richest of all people right here at Watson Bible Church. Father, thank you for this psalmist who wrote and expressed his heart, sometimes we question, is it worth being a Christian? And the resounding answer is yes, 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 over and over again, because we are the richest of all people. We know our Savior Jesus Christ. We know we have a future in heaven, and that's where our reward is, not on earth. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love. Pray for Pastor Tim and his family and this ministry, that you'll bless this church in every way, that it'll be a great blessing to this community. Use him as a vessel in your hand to perform your word and to preach the riches of Christ, which is the most valuable thing we have on this earth. And thank you, Lord, that we have a future, that we will see you someday face to face, and all the sin of the world will be set aside, and we'll be in perfection where there's no tears or sorrows. But we will meet you face to face, the one who died for us and loved us. Thank you, Father. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.